Russell and the team this morning for leading us in worship. Please, if you have a Bible with you, and I do call me old-fashioned, but I do kind of love it when people actually bring Bibles to church and can open them there. Open your Bibles, if you will, to those verses in 1 Thessalonians. So it's a few weary eyes and heads out there this morning, I'm sure. Bit of a difficult day if you're a sporting Englishman. Narrow defeats in the rugby and in the football as well. But I can at least bring you news of a narrow victory for Eastleigh Baptist Church cricket team yesterday. So finally, after we got a decent spell of weather, we were able to play cricket and we had good performances from young James Whiffin, a bare wisp of a lad, but out playing for us already. Another wicket for Tim Hunt. Three wickets for Den's grandson, Connor, which was with his leg spin. It also featured a catch on his debut from our Romanian cricketer, debutant, Eddie. Some runs for Steve Smallwood, I kid you not. But the man of a match performance from Jim Stewart, actually, who hasn't played for us for a while, who made 40 not out and was the runs that kind of gave us the platform to win the game. Of much greater excitement, though, is something that was referred to yesterday morning. This place was similar sort of crowd in here yesterday morning, but from all manner of churches across Eastleigh. It was known as an envisioning day. We're going to have a week of outreach, of Christian outreach, across four different streams of activity, reaching out to the very young, to the very old, and those in between. That's going to go on in a week in the month of July, and it was a very, very exciting time. We were led in that worship by a chap called Yemi Adeniji, and he fired us up as only an African can do. Only the Africans really kind of know how to kind of get that fire in the belly. He's a convert from Islam, and it was fantastic to hear his own testimony and his inspiration. But here we find ourselves back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to go too much into the background to the letter because that's... been covered on numerous occasions already in this series by Joth and by Chris. But just if you are new, if you're fresh to this today, if I can remind you that Paul here is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and it's a fledgling church, just like that thing over there. It's a fledgling thing. whose name escapes me at the moment. But it's a fledgling situation. It's a fledgling church. What comes to mind, what image comes to mind when you think of a fledgling? I think of a bird, you know, a bird attempting to get out of the nest. That's obviously what a fledgling is. But I also thought about a giraffe. I don't know if you've ever seen a young colt or a giraffe actually born. They're so gangly and clumsy, and their legs are kind of all over the place. It's really, you know, it's just quite a sight to see, all clumsy. It's a little bit like Dennis Graydon with a cricket bat, actually. It's the same sort of image. But not only is this fledgling church all kind of all over the place, struggling to find its feet and to understand how to operate, but it's already facing big challenges on the outside. Persecution. I mean, we're told in the book of Acts that when the church is established there's riots. Now, you think of trying to establish a small church or a young church these days, and that's not the sort of thing that we have to contend with. There are slanderous accusations made against this church, that they're being anti-Caesar. And in a spell where that sort of thing meant sort of instant death, you know, these are very serious accusations that they're having to try and handle. But it's not only issues on the outside. There's issues on the inside of the church as well. How do Jews and Gentiles get along? How do you do Christianity? These guys, this is it. This is the beginning of it. They don't have no idea. They have no concept of how to do this. So this wee section here at the end of Thessalonians, it goes into some of those issues of what we'll call today communal living. Now, I don't know what springs to mind when you think of the term communal living either. I mean, it depends, I guess, on your generation. The first thing that I thought of in communal living from sort of yesteryear was a series called Rising Damp. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember Rigsby, the seedy, sleazy landlord in Rising Damp and his shared house that he's got there. Lots of laughs in my kind of in my early teens, kind of growing up with that. Later on, it was something a bit more chaotic. It was The Young Ones. And of course, Rick Mayall, one of the kind of the actors in that, kind of young, sort of my sort of age, kind of starring in that, has just died in this last week. But that was total chaos and an anarchic kind of way of communal living. Perhaps a decade or two ago, it was Big Brother, and this whole kind of focus on, you know, how people would get on in that sort of setting. And today, it's that wonderful celebrity. I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. Gladly. Yeah. But communal living is tricky stuff, isn't it? Communal living is tricky, tricky stuff. And we can joke about sort of household living and household settings. But trying to get along with other people is tricky stuff. It throws up all manner of challenges. Having to cope with people's likes and dislikes and trying to figure out people's tastes and get your head around those sort of things. Establishing boundaries with people. What's yours, what's mine, what's our responsibilities, what's shared. That tricky issue of communication. Of trying to make compromises. You know, church is supposed to be a community. Church is supposed to be a community. Church was never supposed to be a building that you popped along to once a week and you doffed your cap or did your crot or whatever, and that was it. That was the sum total of your involvement. It was supposed to be about communal living. Now, of course, if you are only able to get to church once a week because of age or infirmity or something like that, then this is not directed to you. That's kind of, if that's all that you're capable of doing, then God bless you for that. But if you're mobile and if you're healthy, and yet church is only about putting in an appearance for a couple of hours on a Sunday, I would respectfully suggest to you that you're missing the point. And what's more, you're missing out. You're missing out on a whole way of living that God intended for you and intended for us. We're supposed to be a community. And we have here at Eastleigh Baptist Church, we have the church itself, the church community. But we also have our Wells Place community as well. You may have a community, a smaller community in something called a small group, but there's lots of these overlapping little communities. And this community thing is so important that it's no surprise that Paul here is direct and forthright in some of his instructions. Now, as I looked at these, as I often do with approaching scripture, you scratch your head because you think, I could write, you know, there could be 30 sermons in just in this small chunk of scripture. You'll be relieved to know that I have not attempted 30 sermons. In fact, we're just going to have 4 points that I would like to explore with you today, and I'll present them as these four. Firstly, the straightforward. Secondly, the awkward. Thirdly, the well-nigh impossible. And then fourthly, the controversial. The straightforward. In 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bible open there at chapter 5, it says in verse 12 and 13, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Now we live in a day and age where it's very, very, very unusual and uncomfortable even for leaders to say, you ought to kind of, to do this or behave like this or respect like this and so on. It's kind of almost a way of living of yesteryear. I'm sorry to say that through my, I attend a theology college, some of you may know, you hear of lots of church experiences and lots of experiences that Christians have gone through in their church setting. And it's very sad to hear in some cases of strife, of a lack of respect between leaders and congregations, or a lack of respect, a lack of a working relationship between a minister and his church, kind of the team that he's got around him. There's a lot, often, sadly, a lot of division or difficulties. Having been here for only 10 years and only been involved, obviously, in church leadership myself for only a short spell of time, I'm happy to reflect on how things are here for us at Eastleigh Baptist Church. And that's a blessing to me, certainly, as being involved now with a ministry team. And I hope it's a blessing to you as a church, because a church is supposed to function with a clear, strong leadership, clear support from a congregation. That's how a body is supposed to work, a head and a body working together. That's the straightforward, the awkward. How to handle, a subtitle to this might be how to handle people. In verses 14 and 15 it says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everybody." What's awkward, straight away, is that Paul identifies unequivocally some types of people. Now, that's another kind of thing in this day and age you simply don't do. You do not stereotype people. I think it's important to remember the context here. Paul is writing to a fledgling church. They're literally infants. He's got very limited time. He's only got this little letter to kind of to shoot off to them. He can't afford to beat around the bush and to sugarcoat things and to kind of dress things up. He's got to go straight to the heart of issues. But nevertheless, he doesn't shy away from saying, right, you lot. And that's an uncomfortable, that's an awkward thing in itself. But he identifies three particular categories of people. And this maybe you may find awkward. Firstly, he addresses the idle. When I looked up the commentaries that were writing on this, and I don't go into Greek and I don't do Greek myself, but fortunately there are students of much greater worth out there who can unpack language around this stuff. And exploring the idea of idle, it's not just physically idle. It's the notion of perhaps being slack in your way. And this is definitely something that that I relate to personally, but it seems to me very much that this is a sign of the times as well. You don't get as many sticklers around these days. You're much more likely to get people who are, whatever, hey, what, you know, anything goes, 30-ish, you know, with the speed limit, kind of, you know, five pints-ish, perhaps, on the night out, you know, it's that kind of mentality that we seem to have more these days. But Paul says, with people that are slack, you need to warn them. He goes on to talk about the timid, or as is otherwise translated, disheartened. And again, in unpacking this, other words that were used here were anxious or insecure. And I wonder how many of us can actually relate to that. Even those of us that seem to be confident and with it and bright on the outside, I think we all have moments when we don't actually feel that way. We might look that way, might have that sort of expression plastered on our face, but that's not really what's going on in our hearts. I think lots of us can relate to being insecure and anxious about things. And Paul says, what does Paul say to these things? We've got to encourage. We've got to encourage those who are anxious and insecure. He then talks about the weak. And the commentaries were very helpful again here, talking about it's not just the physically weak. It's more to do with those amongst us who are prone to sin, and who are weak in resisting temptation, and who are weak in trying to stay away from a particular way of living. And that may be you, that may not be you. You probably know of people who that does refer to if it doesn't relate to you. And with such people, we have to help them, not condemn them, we have to help them. And to correspond with these three types that Paul identifies here, I have three bits of... When I first drafted this, I put bad news. It's not bad news because this is the gospel. This is us teaching us how we're supposed to be together. So bad news isn't right, but it's hard news. Because the first bit of hard news is Paul is not addressing the church leadership when he's talking about this. He's talking about brothers and sisters. He's addressing everyone. It's a plural. Brothers and sisters, all of us, we've got to look after the idle, the timid, the weak. That's a collective responsibility. I would be very surprised if there weren't a few in the congregation that on Linda's appointment as the pastoral worker thought, great, job over to Linda. Linda can take care of the pastoring now, the pastoral work. That's not how it's supposed to be. Is it, Linda? No. Linda would simply not be able to do her job without the involvement of us all. Their second bit of hard or difficult news is that there are no easy answers. There's no one size fits all. There's no simple, plain instruction from Paul. This is all you've got to do. This will apply to everyone. You just sort of learn that by rote and it's all over and done with. No, it's quite clear that it's very different strokes for different folks, that you've got to approach and deal with these issues and these particular characters in very, very different ways. Thirdly, is Paul's admonition to be patient with everyone. There is this wonderful scripture in Matthew chapter 18 where Peter approaches Jesus and he says to Jesus, "How many times have I got to forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And you get the distinct impression that he's kind of at six and he's kind of, you know, all he's waiting for Jesus to say, yes, seven times, so he can get in there and he can, "Oh, I don't have to forgive you anymore," and he has to lambast this person. But Jesus says to him, not seven, but 70 times seven. And I don't even think he meant actually 490 or whatever that is, but the idea is again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And we've got to warn people again, and again, and again. And we've got to help people again, and again, and again. That's why this is a hard teaching, is it not? I mean, what we really love to do in life is say, right, I gave him, you know, I warned him once and I'll give him a second warning and then that's it, you know, and off we go. And you parents out there, you all know that all sounds lovely, you know, and beautiful in theory, but parenting is all about it's again and again and again. And somehow not managing it to sound like it's again and again, but making it sound like it's the first time. That's hard work, is it not? That is a hard teaching. But is that not what real love is? Is that not what real, genuine, sincere love is? It's patient. Well, on that happy note, let's move on to the next point, the well-nigh impossible. If you thought that was difficult, try this one on for size. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You're having a laugh, aren't you? I mean, let's get real. Come on. For most of us, rejoicing sporadically would be a victory, wouldn't it? Never mind always. Praying occasionally would represent a pretty stellar success, you know. Never mind all the time or continually. And as for thanks, giving thanks in all circumstances, how about giving thanks in any circumstances? This is hard, hard stuff. I mean, surely this sort of attitude is out of the question, isn't it? I mean, he's lost the plot. He's got carried away with himself a bit here, clearly, the Apostle Paul. And yet, in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen asking for God to forgive the people that are stoning him to death. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas, who have been battered and abused and are manacled, singing praises to God in prison. In Hebrews 11, we hear of brothers and sisters over many centuries and decades who were abused, who were tortured, and who refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And it's not just old Bible times. We hear of Christian heroes and martyrs in our times, such as Meriam Ibrahim, age 27, convicted in Somalia of apostasy and adultery and sentenced to 100 lashes and death for becoming a Christian, who refuses to this day to renounce her faith despite that pressure. And I know of examples right here in this congregation, as any of you who live and worship right here will know as well, of people who have lost children but stayed faithful, who have lost loved ones but refused to curse God and renounce their faith, who deal with disability, who deal with hurt and injustice, and still manage to sing God's praises. Could that be you? Is that you? That is, for me, the single most powerful example of the gospel that anyone can show. You can learn the Bible word for word. You can say the words. You can mean it. You can serve people, but it's that standing up in the face of injustice and of pain and of difficulty, and yet somehow still managing to sing God's praises that really is the brightest. It is worth noting that the Bible doesn't say here that we should give thanks for all circumstances. I mean, some circumstances, frankly, are terrible, are difficult. Some of the things that we endure and that we have to go through are rotten. We're not supposed to give thanks for those, but we are somehow supposed to give thanks in them by taking them to God and by understanding that God is overall and God is sovereign. Lastly, we have the controversial. There's some verses here that talk about the Spirit. And the Spirit, whenever there's Christians gathering together, the topic potentially of the Spirit is always the one that creates different attitudes and different ideas and different notions and potential controversy. Verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." We want to be led, do we not, by the Holy Spirit? Do we not?
Amen.
We want the Holy Spirit to speak, do we not? We want to be prompted, to be guided, to act through the Holy Spirit. We want the Spirit to perform wonders and miracles. We yearn for the Spirit to perform miracles in our time. And we want to be marching and acting in our, not in our strength, but in the Spirit's strength. And God gives us bodies and he gives us mind and he gives us capacity. And I believe that we are called to strain and to strive. But what we can do is nothing. It's just, you know, infinitesimally small compared with what God can do and what God's Spirit can do when he works through us. And yet it was and is possible, sadly, and it's sadly commonplace in some situations, for people to fake or to seek to imitate the genuine Spirit-produced activity. It's nearly always for money. There's nearly always an ulterior personal motive of someone sees something and think, right, if I can distort that, I can dress something up as that for personal gain. But it's very hard to challenge something said or done in the name of the Spirit without appearing to, of course, to be unspiritual. And this can make it easier, sadly, for someone who's got the wrong mind to abuse and manipulate spiritual gifts such as prophecy and these sort of things. I have to say that with the church background that I grew up in, that I became a Christian in, it was one that was highly suspicious of. It sort of came about at the same time as the charismatic movement, and so it was kind of in opposition in many ways to the gifts that one saw in the charismatic church. So my attitude with a lot of this, the work of the Spirit, has historically been slightly kind of, suspicious or uncertain, even at times dismissive. So God, in his good wisdom, is sending me off to Soul Survivor this summer. Those of you who don't know what Soul Survivor is, perhaps you ought to go along as well and experience what is going to go on there too. But there's good news here, folks. It doesn't have to be controversial. It doesn't have to be talk about sort of taking sides in this situation. Paul here is very, very helpful for us. We don't have to be fearful or close-minded on the one hand, or gullible or naive or sort of, guilty of wishful thinking on the other. Paul's injunction is clear here, is to treat with respect and not contempt any utterance which claims to come from God. But we're neither to reject it outright nor to accept it outright. We're rather to listen to it and test it. Now that, to me, it seems so powerful, so straightforward and so powerful. It means that we are not going, if we adopt this attitude, to quench the Spirit's fire, because the Spirit, unless we turn our backs on it, unless we turn our minds off to it, will act and his work will be done. But we can, however, if we turn our backs and stop up our ears, quench the work of the Spirit. So we need to listen to it. We need to embrace it. We need to accept it. But then we also need to test it. So how do we do that? Well, I'm not going to go into to too much on this, but there are some very clear examples and some very clear teaching that the Spirit is in step with the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus has given us the Word in terms of Scripture. The Spirit is not going to tell you to do something that is blatantly contrary to the established teaching of Scripture. He's not going to tell you to go and cut someone's head off in the name of Jesus. And if you hear a spirit telling you to do that, that is not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You will see that. That sort of thing would be directly contrary to what you would read in Scripture. So there's a challenge to us. Know Scripture. That's a serious challenge. We shouldn't just go with what we, what we sense. You've got to know Scripture so that you can effectively and properly test that in your life and in the lives of others around you. There's some very clear teaching in the letter of 1 John, about any spirit which is contrary to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Any spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord is the spirit of the Antichrist. So again, is the test of Jesus that you can use. And then in Matthew chapter 7, there's some great words from Jesus about knowing a tree by what it bears, the fruit that it bears. If someone is seems to be led by the Spirit, it seems to be teaching in the Spirit, and is lining their pockets, with the offerings that they are in, you're being encouraged to, guess what? That might not be the Spirit of God. Their life does not back up clear teaching from Scripture about how we're supposed to handle money and how we're supposed to model leadership in that way. So we're not bereft. It doesn't have to be controversial, I don't believe. We're supposed to be excited about the Spirit. We're supposed to be trying to tune in. We're supposed to be trying to unstop and open our ears to the Spirit and to God's Word. But not as naive or gullible as testing the Spirit. In conclusion, here, Paul writes some very interesting words. He says, brothers and sisters, in verse 25, pray for us. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. Now, I've been doing some research on this. I've been doing some practice. So I'd like to, I think I've got it right. I think I've got it down. So I'd like to invite 5 female volunteers up here to allow me to demonstrate. Praise God. Catherine, we didn't rehearse that, but I'm very glad, darling. I'm very glad no one else stepped up. I'm very glad you did, darling. Joke. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to conclude using some words of a guy called Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels has written a book here called Courageous Leadership. He leads a very large congregation over in America. This is this stuff. These are words from Paul. These are admonishments. These are 4 points. They were all about us trying to work as a community, to be a community. They're about communal living. And, of course, we have some fantastic verses in Scripture that Hybels refers to here. He says, there was once a community of believers who were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christian followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and they shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian fellowship. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less. until socio-economic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences. Acts 2 tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. Verse 47 in Acts 2 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a powerful image of what a community can be? And that community, of course, is the community that we see in the book of Acts, where the church started. But why can't that community be us today? Why can that not be us right now today? If we're prepared to open our hearts to God's Spirit, to God's teaching, if we're prepared to take those hard steps, that genuine love, not that tick box shortcut, you know, doff your cap at sort of stuff, but to, you know, to roll up your sleeves, to commit to people, to be patient again and again and again, to have that kind of heart, we can create, we can be that kind of community which support and nurtures each other, but which adds to its number daily those that are being saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit, God. We thank you that that your Spirit is alive and kicking in this world, God, that your Spirit desires to be alive and kicking in our hearts this day, both as individuals and as a community, God. And I pray that we can listen, Lord, to your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will also be prepared to do the hard work, God, the hard work of daily getting into your word, of equipping ourselves, Lord, satisfactorily through Scripture. And the God, that we will be prepared, because of your love for us, to do the hard work of looking out for those in our congregation and in our society who are special because of their needs, because of their difficulties. And that we'll be prepared to show your true love, God, by getting alongside them and being patient with them. Please bless those who are in pain this day. Please comfort those who are suffering this day. Please be with those that are anxious. God, let them feel your peace right now. In Jesus' name, amen.